God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. This is Brother Hutchings inviting the listeners to these stations to another Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. And here now is Brother Jerry to introduce our broadcast.
Thank you, Brother Hutchings. Recently, Brother Hutchings updated one of his most popular books. It's entitled Rapture and Resurrection. He added a chapter that he titled Most Asked Questions About Life, Death, and Resurrection. And today, I'm privileged to join him on the program. We'll do our best to cover as many of those interesting and sometimes puzzling questions as possible. We obviously won't have time to get to every one of them. I believe there's something like 14 questions, but we'll get in as many as we possibly can. It's very likely you've asked some, if not all of them, yourself. And you can, of course, get a copy of the book and read every one of the questions and answers. I'll tell you how to get it a little bit later in the broadcast. Well, let's start, Brother Hutchings, with a question you reference on page 133 of your book. That question is this: why did Jesus have to stay in the tomb for 3 days and three nights?
Thank you, Brother Jerry. And as you mentioned, this is a section to the original book that we've added. And I thought it would help Christians better understand or answer the questions that they may have in a more definitive way. And we have skipped a number of questions to get to this question because, as you mentioned, we just don't have time. But why did Jesus have to stay in the tomb for 3 days and three nights? Why didn't he just jump in the tomb and next morning get out of the tomb? Of course, some believe that's the way it happened anyway. But Jesus had prophesied that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the bellies of the whale, he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Matthew 12:40. Now, Jonah was called to justify a cruel, wicked city before God, so that all the citizens of Nineveh, including the innocent children, would not be destroyed. Likewise, Jesus Christ arose from the grave to justify before the Father by his blood any sinner who would believe on his name. And as I noted previously, Lazarus had laid in the tomb for three full days and three full nights. And the reason we know that is that he had begun to decay. And that proved to the Jews that he was indeed dead. So when Jesus raised him, Jesus raised a dead man. He didn't raise a man who was in a coma. Now, in Israel, in fact, the dead could not be legally declared dead until the fourth day. Therefore, Jesus Christ was in the tomb until the fourth day, so that no one would say that he wasn't really dead. In fact, Jesus said, if one arose from the dead or will rise from the dead, you won't believe. So he was dead. The fact that the women had brought the traditional aromatic herbs to the tomb was proof that he had been in the tomb for three full days, because the odor was already coming out of the tomb, and that's why they brought the aromatic herbs. Jesus was not crucified on Friday, as is commonly taught and believed. He could not have been declared legally dead had he been crucified on Friday. He was crucified on Wednesday, the day before the first day of unleavened bread, and this was not a regular Sabbath, but a high Sabbath, as indicated in the Gospel of John. This would have been the day of preparation, the day that the lambs were killed. And he was the Lamb of God, which took away the sins of the world. He was in the tomb a full 72 hours, and he rose about 6 o'clock in the evening, according to our time, and that would have been the dawning of Sunday, according to Jewish time, towards the first day of the week. So, yes, Jesus was in the tomb three full days and three full nights, or a little more than 72 hours.
Brother Hutchings, during that time that he was in the tomb, Scripture indicates that there were some activities taking place that Jesus was dead during that time. Did Jesus descend into hell before he ascended back to heaven?
Of course, we know his body was in the tomb for 72 hours, maybe a little longer. But where was his soul at that time? His soul wasn't in the tomb, so where was it? I think we need to reference some scriptures here. Jerry, maybe you'd just like to read these scriptures here.
All right. Starting off with Psalm 16:10, it says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Luke 23:43, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And of course he was speaking to the thief on the cross. In John 20:17, "Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." In Acts 2:31 we read, "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." And in 1 Peter 3:18-20, the scripture says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water." And then finally in Ephesians 4:8-10, "Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things."
Thank you, Brother Jerry. Now, these scriptures give us a comprehensive picture of what happened the 72 hours that Jesus was in the tomb. That is, his body was in the tomb. He wasn't in the tomb. Now, due to being a troublesome question, we have referenced these main scriptures that seem to be relevant. Now, the body of Jesus was in the tomb for 3 full days and 3 full nights. But as we noted, his soul, it was not in the tomb. His soul and spirit left. And he informed the thief on the cross who was crucified with him and who believed on him that he would see him in paradise that day. Of course, paradise is a Persian word. So this thief was probably a Gentile. Had he been a Jew, Jesus would have said, "Today you will be with me in Abraham's bosom." Now, this conversation with the thief indicates that Jesus immediately went to that part of Hades where the saved of the Old Testament were waiting for their redemption. Now, Peter also indicated that Jesus went into the compartment of Hades where these angels were kept who had left their first estate and created order before the flood and cohabited with women, and he preached to these rebellious spirits. Now, what the message was that Jesus preached to them and what their response to that message was is not revealed. That is, as far as I know in the Bible, but Paul indicates that Jesus took the souls of those in paradise or Abraham's bosom compartment with him to heaven to await their resurrection, which we believe will be after the tribulation period and at the beginning of the millennium. Of course, the resurrection order of the church is different. We believe that comes at the end of the church age, which we will explain later in these questions.
Well, Brother Hutchings, there are a lot more questions, but let's go to the very next one here. Where are the Christian dead right now?
When we refer to the Christian dead, it is to be understood that Christians never die. Their body sleeps, but their soul and spirit never die. In the Gospel of John alone, Jesus Christ promised eternal life to those who believe on him in seven different scriptures. He said, "And I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." John 10:28. The flesh perishes, but the soul and spirit never dies or sleeps. When Stephen died at the hands of those who stoned him, his last words were, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Acts 7:59. The Apostle Paul wrote in his second letter to the church at Corinth, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We are confident, I say, and willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." 2 Corinthians 5:6-8. And we read in 1 Thessalonians that at the resurrection of all Christians, God will bring with him. So how can he bring them with him if they are not already with him? So Christians are with Jesus. They go home to be with the Lord. They go to him to be with the Lord. And those who have died in the flesh are alive in soul and spirit with the Lord. So when Christians die, when the body ceases to function as a living being, the soul and spirit departs to heaven, and thus shall they ever be with the Lord. That is the promise of Scripture.
And that is a great promise, one that I don't know about you, Brother Hutchings, but I look forward to, just to see Jesus in person. Won't that be something?
Amen.
Well, folks, you can get a copy of Brother Hutchings' book, Rapture and Resurrection, for a gift of $10. That's if you want one copy. We'll send three in appreciation of your $25 offering. That way you'll have one for yourself and a couple more to share with others, your pastor, a Sunday school teacher, or special friend that may have questions about the rapture and resurrection. The book is 141 pages in length, and the last chapter is where the specific questions Brother Hutchings is answering today are found. Of course, the rest of the book also clears up a lot of issues that you may wonder about. While we'll be answering a number of the questions in that last chapter, you know we won't get to all of them, so give us a call to get your copy. The number to call is 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. If you prefer the mail, the address to write is Southwest Radio Ministries, Post Office Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma. The zip code is 73008. Or if you have a computer and access to the Internet, you can go to www.swrc.com to place your order. A few years ago, Brother Hutchings wrote a prophetic observer that he entitled The Rapture, Why Not? When you call or write for the book, if you'll ask for it, we'll send a complimentary copy of that prophetic observer. Just tell us you want the prophetic observer on the rapture, along with the book, Rapture and Resurrection. No additional gift amount for the PO. Now, if you missed any of that, stay tuned at the end of the broadcast, and I'll repeat everything. But right now, let's get back to some of the questions from the book, Rapture and Resurrection. Brother Hutchings, this is one I guess probably almost everyone has asked at one time or another, and that question is this. Do our loved ones in heaven know what we're doing on earth?
In the 11th chapter of Hebrews is a roster of the heroes of faith presented in the Old Testament. And at the beginning of Hebrews 12, we read, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Now, some have interpreted this to mean that not only do our loved ones in heaven know what we are doing here on earth, but also do Abraham, Moses, and the other patriarchs, and perhaps even the apostle. But the word for witness in the Greek in this verse here means examples of those who have kept the faith even unto death. It doesn't necessarily mean they're watching us or with us. some zealous evangelists have shamed audience with their stories about how their loved ones are shedding tears in heaven over their worldly conduct. However, I really find no scripture anywhere in the Bible to confirm this suggestion. Now, when Samuel was brought up from Sheol, he asked of Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me?" 1 Samuel 28:15. In other words, why should I be bothered with your troubles? Now, of course, in the Buddhist religion, adherents continue to try to communicate with and worship their ancestors, their family members who have departed. But Christians, I believe, are forbidden in Scripture to communicate with or worship the dead. Now, if departed Christians continue to be aware of what we're doing here on earth and be concerned with our conduct and troubles of their loved ones on earth, then their troubles and sorrows certainly would not be over. They would be just beginning. I personally see no scripture or evidence that family members or friends who have preceded us to heaven know what we are doing on earth. Unlike God, I don't believe they're omniscient. They don't know everything that's going on in the universe. They are with the Lord, and they are to worship the Lord forever, just like we will be when we get to heaven. I have trouble with the proposition that our loved ones know what we're doing here on earth. I just can't confirm that, and I really don't believe it.
Well, if you can't confirm it in Scripture, then what can you do? Because Scripture is, after all, our source of guidance, and if it's not in there, then we can't know about that. And by the way, Brother Hutchings, that brings up another question. You and I think, believe that when children die before the what we would call the age of accountability, or the age that they would know enough to be saved, we believe that they go to heaven. But what scriptural evidence can be given that would prove that?
I know many parents wonder over this who have had children, their children, unfortunately, be taken from them, early death or accident or disease for whatever reason. And I know this is a great trouble to many parents. And the most referenced biblical example that Christians who die before reaching the age of accountability go to heaven is that of David's child by Bathsheba. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 22 and 23, "And he, David, said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Now, another scripture that supports the salvation security of children before the age of accountability is Matthew chapter 19:14, where we read, "But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Now, there are no definitive scriptural rules as to when children become accountable or responsible to God for their own sins or conduct. Children are instructed to honor and obey their parents. When Jesus was 12 years of age, he went with his parents to Jerusalem. He knew when they were going back to Nazareth, but he stayed behind. Now, when Mary scolded him for being inconsiderate, he replied, "How is it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business?" Luke 2:49. Now, this could be taken as an indication that 12 is the age of accountability. Now, the Jewish bar mitzvah ceremony signifies that the 13th birthday, or at the end of the child's 12th age, is when the child becomes an adult responsible for himself or his own conduct. And some children mature other than others. So it is the responsibility of the parents and church ministers to encourage children to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord when they become aware of their lost condition and aware that they are responsible for their own conduct. So I don't say wait till 12 to try to get a child to accept Jesus Christ. I think as soon as they come to an understanding that they are lost and that Jesus died for them, that they can be encouraged to go ahead and make this decision. Of course, baptism may come later if you belong to a church that does baptize believers into the body of the church, the local church, but that's up to the parent or the minister. Children who die in their innocence, certainly. I think the scriptures are rather definitive in that regard. They go to be with the Lord, and their salvation is secured.
Brother Hutchings, had a sister that was stillborn, and I believe firmly that when I get to heaven, she'll be there. Also, a couple of my children have had children that they lost prior to birth, actually, or miscarried. Since I believe that life starts at conception, then I believe that they too will be in heaven. Am I correct in that?
Yes, certainly. You know, Jerry, we've got a lot of questions here, but we've only answered about three or four questions. Are we about out of time?
We're getting close, but let's look at maybe one more. Here's a good one, Brother Hutchings. Will earthly family relationships continue in heaven?
It's nice to believe that, but in answering this question, we again see through a glass darkly. All Christians, of course, are born into God's family as His sons and daughters. Some family relationships here on earth are loving and wonderful. Some are exceedingly painful and traumatic, even among Christians. Now, whatever God has in store for us to replace family or intimate marriage relationships in heaven, I don't know, but I know it's doubtless going to be a million times better than it is here on earth. So we have a lot to look forward to when we get to heaven.
Amen. And I'm looking forward to that, Brother Hutchings. Well, as you said, we really didn't get to a lot of those questions. There are many, many more. So what you'll want to do, folks, is call, write, or visit our website to place your order for Rapture and Resurrection. A single copy of the 141-page book is available for a gift of $10, or get three copies for a contribution of $25. Be sure to ask for the complimentary copy of The Prophetic Observer, The Rapture, Why Not, when you call or write. Today's program is offered on compact disc for a gift of $9. To order, call 1-800-652-1144. That's 800-652-1144. Write to Post Office Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008, or log on to the Internet. The web address is swrc.com. Be sure to call to pre-register and get complete details on the two-day prophecy and Bible conference in Bristol, Virginia, June 16th and 17th. Call 1-800-652-1144 between the hours of 7:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. That's Central Standard Time. Stay tuned for a Bible in the News report over most of these stations, and join us Monday as we begin another week of exciting and informative Watchmen on the Wall programs of Southwest Radio Ministries. It's time for Southwest Radio Ministries' Bible in the News report. I'm Jerry Giltner. I'll be bringing you today's report. Over the years, the number of legal abortions performed in the United States has been more than 1 million per year. A recent report released by Baptist Press shows that since Roe v. Wade, America likely experienced its 47 millionth legal abortion at some point during the year 2005. We're quoting from bpnews.net, the story posted on the internet January 20th, 2006. Quote, "In what can only be described as tragic, the United States likely experienced its 47 millionth legal abortion at some point in 2005, more than three decades after the Supreme Court issued its infamous 1973 Roe v. Wade decision legalizing the killing of the unborn. The statistic is based on data since 1973 gathered by the Pro-Choice Guttmacher Institute and on estimates by the National Right to Life Committee. In the first full year of abortion legalization nationwide, 1974, Guttmacher counted 898,000 abortions. That number reached a peak of 1,608,600 in 1990, before falling to 1,293,000 in 2002. Since 1975, the United States has witnessed more than 1 million abortions each year. Unless the nation's laws are changed, the number of abortions post-Roe will pass 50 million in 2008. It's an unspeakable tragedy, Randall K. O'Bannon, Director of Education and Research at National Right to Life, told Baptist Press. That's 47 million, higher than the population of some countries. That would be wiping out a number of whole states. The world was appropriately horrified and shocked when we lost about a couple thousand people on September 11th. What we're talking about here is that sort of loss multiplied dramatically. Polls show that Americans have mixed views about abortion. A CNN USA Today Gallup poll from January showed that 53% of Americans consider themselves pro-choice, 42% pro-life. In addition, a 2005 CBS News poll showed that 60% of Americans believe Roe v. Wade was a good thing. But when Americans are asked about specific details of abortion, poll results change dramatically. In a January CBS News poll, 55% of U.S. adults said abortion should either never be legal or be legal only in instances of rape, incest, or to save the life of the mother. Close quotes. Taking a life is a serious thing, especially when the person cannot defend him or herself. God considers all life to be valuable. Among the reasons is that humans are created in His image. We read, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." That's Genesis 1:27. Killing an unborn child is murder. And the Bible also says, "Thou shalt not kill," Exodus 20, verse 13. The word "kill" means to murder. That's today's Bible in the News Report. These reports are published in a magazine monthly. If you'd like a copy, please send a gift of $3 to cover shipping and handling. Call 1-800-652-1144. Join us for the next Watchman on the Wall program and a Bible in the News Report or question and answer.